So we are in the last sermon of James. It's been a little while. We started, I think, back last fall. And this is the last one that we're going to do from this book. And so it was interesting to me that we're doing the last two verses, 19 and 20 of chapter 5. And it's interesting to see how James closes this letter. Now, if you're familiar with letters by Paul, you know that often he has this pretty nice closing on the end of his letters. He'll say, greet each other, or greet so-and-so, this person or that person. He has a list of people that he goes through. Greet them with a holy kiss. And he'll say things like, grace and peace be with you all. And my interpretation of that is, hey, I love you guys, and I can't wait to see you. Those kinds of things at the end of a letter, which we often include probably, I don't know if we write letters anymore or not, but we used to include those at the end of letters that we would write. So listen to how James ends his letter, 19 and 20 of chapter 5. And I don't have a PowerPoint again. Doris is gone this weekend, so no PowerPoint for you, sorry. So you'll have to get your Bible out and follow along. James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's it. That's how he ends it. Seems like maybe somewhat of an abrupt closing to this letter. And there could be some reasons for that. As far as I know, James isn't writing this necessarily to a specific congregation somewhere like Paul often did, writing to the Philippians or the Corinthians. This was written to the Jews who were scattered all over the place, and so he isn't necessarily talking to a specific group. So that's partly the reason, is probably because there aren't any personal notes at the end. But I think mostly this is just typical James. Like, he is a person who gets to the point, and he doesn't mince words. He doesn't like have all this nice stuff around it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sugarcoat it. His objectives are quite clear. And these last couple verses may not feel like a great conclusion to this letter, but I think they do state his objective in writing it. His desire in writing this letter is to bring back any who are wandering from the truth. I believe that's why James wrote this letter. He's hoping to bring back any of those who might be wandering. And he uses this term twice in these last two verses, to wander or wandering. And immediately my thoughts go to a song that I used to sing growing up in church, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings. And that section where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I had to think about this idea of wandering, and I think the songwriter captures part of the human condition, captures it quite eloquently. We are prone to wander. It is the human condition. It is who we are. And we need to realize that, understand that is who we are, and understand how we can guard against that. One of the reasons I like reading the Old Testament is that it reminds me over and over again of how fickle we are as human beings. If you look at the children of Israel, and one of the stories, of course, the big story of where they were rescued from the Egyptians, God miraculously took them out of Egypt through many miracles, and then you find just a little while later, they're doing what? They're worshiping a golden calf. And we look at that and say, well, how in the world did they get from here over to here? But I think we have to say, you know, it's what humans often do. And it doesn't necessarily take long to wander, to wander off, to get off the path. If you read through Judges, or Kings and Chronicles, you see this cycle of where they come back to the Lord. The Israelites are are following the Lord, and then they come with a new leader, someone who is not leading them well, and off they go, away from the Lord again. And then the Lord brings them back. And so this cycle is just repeated throughout. We see this in particular in the Old Testament. And of course, reading the prophets, you see some of the things that the prophets had to say about that, this cycle of wandering from God and God bringing them back. So we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. And Ezekiel, the prophet, says in chapter 34, verse 6, he says, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." And there's lots of reasons why we wander, but in this case, Ezekiel is talking about the leaders of the Israelites who are actually not leading well. And they weren't even seeking to bring these sheep back into the fold. They were poor leaders. And so there's all kinds of reasons why we tend to wander. If we look at the story of the Israelites, we read that. Each time I read it, it's a good reminder to me that this is who we are as people. These aren't unusual people. These aren't people that do different things than we do. We all do these things. And so it's a good reminder, the fact that we wander away often. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Every temptation is common to man. It says so in this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All temptation is common. We all struggle with temptation, all the same kinds of temptation. None of us are above temptation. It will come to all of us. We're all capable of wandering, and we have all wandered, and maybe in some ways are wandering this morning. We are capable of wandering often in ways that we may never have imagined. God always provides a way of escape from temptation, but we are not above temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 reminds us, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." Lest we drift away. To pay attention to what we have heard. And this past week, our small group finished up 2 Timothy, and we studied these verses, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Paul is telling Timothy, there's a time coming when this is going to happen. And in a lot of ways, our small group talked about this a good bit. We think that time is now, that these things are happening, that people are not enduring sound teaching, that they do have itching ears and are accumulating for themselves teachers that will suit their own passions. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me happy, give me what I want. And I don't want to listen to things I don't want to hear. So prone to wander, the songwriter captures it. "Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Well, that's the bad news. So the question I want to ask is, what do we do about that? And James addresses some of that here in these couple verses. What do we do about it? He's concerned. And it's partly why he wrote this letter. That Christians, he's concerned that believers are wandering away from the truth. So what do we do about it? "If I could just pull one of them back," James says, "I will have done one of the greatest things that I could ever do, to pull even just one person back from wandering from the truth." It's so important. And I think even as we think about salvation itself, and the importance of the gospel. I don't know of any greater thing that we could do for someone than to share the gospel with them if they don't know Jesus, if they're not saved. Could there be any greater thing that we could do for a person than to see them saved, to see them experience the salvation, the mercy, and the grace of God? I don't think there's any greater act of compassion that we could do for a person. And maybe secondly, bringing back a person from their wandering. This is probably the next greatest thing that we could do for someone. James mentions two things here that happen. He says, you will save his soul from death. Sounds serious, doesn't it? Well, we know that sin leads to death, doesn't it? Sin always leads to death. It always produces death. And we can see some of those immediate results in our lives of sin. In our own lives, we see what it leads to. It produces death. In relationships, you could name all kinds of ways that death comes. Sin produces death. So saved or not, your sin will always, you will always experience the natural consequences of sin. I think James is also talking about the fact that while I believe salvation for those who believe is completely secure, I think James indicates here that a believer can somehow reach a point where they can completely reject God and are no longer saved. It is a choice to believe. And so that's a serious thing to think about. So bringing someone back from wandering will save his soul from death. The second thing he says is it will cover a multitude of sins. Sin is a slippery slope. And I think we've all experienced that. One leads to another. One simple, small decision can lead to many others. And that's why I said earlier, I have to think that sometimes the place that we find ourselves in, we would never have guessed that we would be there. But the reason that we're there is a result of a series of seemingly small steps into that position. And before we know it, we are in a place we would never guess. And so it's a slippery slope. There is no benign white lie or innocent boys will be boys or harmless gossip, or you could go down the line. Sin is sin. It has consequences, and unconfessed leads to more and more sin. There's a lot at stake here in bringing someone back from sin. If you can bring them back from their wandering, you can save his or her soul from death, and you can cover a multitude of sins that may have resulted from that one sin. So, that brings us to the question, how do we bring back people from their wandering? I spent a lot of time thinking about that this week. I feel like this is such a delicate thing, such a difficult thing. How do we do this? In my own experience, it feels like I have failed in many ways in trying to help people. Many ways in trying to help people. Sometimes I have been maybe a little too anxious to jump in and try and fix someone. Have you ever been in that situation? You're just like, I need to jump in here and fix this person. And that is not our job, to fix anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can work in a person's heart. Sometimes it's people that are close to us and we have the desire to maybe control that person because what they're doing is affecting us. And so we want to control them and control the situation so that we're not impacted or we're, however way it might impact us. And so Sometimes we have that kind of motivation. Sometimes we just like feeling like we're better than other people. So it's an opportunity for us to say, you know what? You've got this problem, and like I'm up here and you're down there, and so just be glad I'm here to help you out. Makes us feel good about ourselves. And so sometimes that's our motivation. There's a lot of poor motivation to so-called help someone. And so I think when we think of all those things, it makes us want to sometimes just say, you know what, I don't even trust any of my motivations in that, so I'm just going to stay here and I'll let them figure it out. Because how do I know whether my motivation is even good in this situation? But James is very clear here that if we are willing to step in and help someone, we can save them from so many things. And so we need to look at it. So a couple of things that I want to look at this morning. How do we bring back people from their wandering? Well, first of all, I think that we need an unrelenting commitment to the Word of God. This is a foundation piece that we need, an unrelenting commitment to the Word of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So, not only how do we bring people back, but how do we stop ourselves from wandering? We need to look at both of those questions. So an unrelenting commitment to the Word of God. Back to 2 Timothy, the first part of that chapter, Paul is talking to Timothy, and this is like maybe the last, I don't know, I would say the most important thing that Paul wanted to tell Timothy. It has an awful lot of emphasis here. And if you know 2 Timothy, it's like the second letter that, the last letter that Paul actually probably wrote. He's very close to the end of his life. And so it's kind of his last words to this young man that he was mentoring. And here's what he has to tell Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Like he hasn't even gotten yet to what he wants to tell Timothy. He's just like, this is so important. I charge you with this. And what is it that he says? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. He says that to all of us in one way or another, whether you're a pastor or not. We all preach the word, don't we? We preach the word by how we live our lives, all the people that we influence. Do we take this charge seriously? Well, my commitment to you, and I know Reuben's is as well, is that I want to take this charge seriously, to preach the word and never shy away from what the word of God says. I'm committed to preaching and teaching the word of God in this congregation. Reuben and I both are committed to that. It's where our confidence is. It is where our hope is. It's not in our own abilities. It's not in anything that I could tell you. It is in the Word of God. That's the only thing that I have to tell you this morning that is worth saying. It's right here. It's the only thing. Everything else that I have, it's just myself. It's not really worth anything. And so that is our commitment to you as a congregation, to do our best to preach the Word faithfully. That is where our life, our hope, our trust is, in the Word of God. And it is my sincere hope today that the Word of God in this message will speak to you wherever you're at. through the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God will speak to you. It's my hope and prayer every time I get in the pulpit is that the Word of God will speak to you, that I won't get in the way of it, but that I can convey it in some way. And I always feel insignificant in conveying it because it's so deep, it's beyond me to be able to express, but that in some way the Word of God will speak to you. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It is what we are all depending on, is the truth of God. And so we need an unrelenting commitment to the Word of God. There is no replacement for the Word of God. If you want to keep yourself and others from wandering, you will have to have an unrelenting commitment to God's Word. I don't know any other way. Books and videos, podcasts, devotionals can be helpful, but there is nothing like opening up the Word of God for yourself and reading and studying and meditating on it. There's no replacement for it. You simply can't rely on what everyone else is telling you. Even me, I expect you to examine what I'm saying with the Word of God and say, is it true? Is it true? You must know it yourself. Makes me think of Psalm chapter 1, where the psalmist is talking about the way of the righteous. And part of what he says is, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Do we meditate on this? Is this so much a part of our life that it's just ingrained in us? A commitment, unrelenting commitment to the Word of God. Without that, we are going to stray. We're going to stray. There's no question about it. The less you're in here, the more you're going to stray. It's just the way it's going to be. So if you're not regularly in Scripture itself, you're placing yourself in a pretty dangerous position to easily wander, to easily be deceived by whoever's talking about whatever. You're putting yourself in that position. And it seems ironic to me that in this time, in this day and age, of prolific access to Scripture, you can get to it from anywhere. You can, at least for us in this country, any number of translations, you can have it on your phone, your tablet, your computer, all of those things. And it seems to me that with all of those things, reading, study, memorization, biblical literacy in general is probably at an all-time low in the church. Just a guess, me talking with other pastors, other congregations. We're putting ourselves at great risk. I don't know how else to say it. We're putting ourselves at great risk. And so that's my first point about what we do. The second one is an unrelenting commitment to one another, to the church. And this is really what James is talking about here. He alludes to it in previous verses. If you look up in chapter 5, he talks about confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another. How many of you have a Christian brother or sister that you do this with? Where you have this kind of relationship, a kind of open relationship, the kind of trust where you know you can just lay it out. Say, this is where I'm at. This is what I need help with. This is what I need prayer for. Do you have someone like that in your life, a regular person that you're regularly talking with, sharing with? We're called to community. And it doesn't mean It doesn't matter whether you think you're an extrovert or an introvert or whatever, you're called to community. You're a part of one another. When you become a believer, you are a brother or sister to all these people here. We're called to community. And it is my belief that every believer ought to be meeting with someone or some group regularly, not just to socialize or just to shoot the breeze or to have a cup of coffee, but to study the Word together, to pray for one another, and to be honest and open with one another about what you're struggling with, to confess your sins to one another. I believe every believer should have this kind of relationship regularly to stay on track. It's part of how we stay on track. If you aren't, you're putting yourself at risk. From my personal experience, I can almost guarantee a believer who is not in regular, close Christian fellowship will eventually wander away from the faith. I've seen it over and over and over again. Somebody gets hurt in the church, something happens or whatever, they pull back, they pull out, and after a while, they've wandered far from the faith. And so we put ourselves at risk when we are not in close community, close fellowship with other believers. So don't stop meeting together. We find that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, don't stop meeting together. Whether it's church or small group or one-on-one, whatever fits your schedule, there are ways to do this. Don't stop meeting together. Don't put yourself at risk. The second thing that accountability brings in the fellowship of believers is you give others the right to speak into your life. And I know this is risky. I know it is. It's scary sometimes. But when you allow yourself to be accountable to another person, you give them the right to speak into your life. They aren't your parents. We know that. We've had parents, and most of us are like, I don't need somebody else telling me what to do. But other believers are there to help get us back on track, to remind us, to encourage us, to pull us back in. When we're discouraged, to encourage us, get up, you can do it. I don't know what I would do without those kind of people in my life to say, you can do this. Get back up. Get out there. There's a reason why you believe. Remind me of that. What would I do without those people in my life? I don't know where I'd be. Do you give other believers permission to do this for you? And yeah, it does require permission, I think. I think we need to have the right to speak into each other's lives. And sometimes people don't give us the right to do that, and I believe we have to respect that in a lot of ways. We have to respect that. And so I think turning that around, the question is, do I give others permission to speak into my life? To say, you know what, Rob, I think you're getting a little off track here. Like, maybe you should look at that. Wouldn't it be great if I was about ready to step off a cliff if somebody said, you might want to think about that before you do that? I think that would be pretty cool if somebody would do that for me. But I got to be willing to listen to that. I have to be willing to hear it. I have to be willing to say, is there some credence to this? And often I think that requires a strong relationship. It pushes back to this idea of, are we a part of a close, connected community of believers where we can do that with one another? Do you have that kind of relationship with one another that we can do that and trust one another? That we're not just trying to control each other. We're not just trying to tell each other what to do. Or we're not just judging one another. Do we have that kind of relationship? Are you teachable? Are you a teachable person? Do you learn from mistakes? Some aren't, frankly. Some people are not teachable. You can't tell them anything, really. So, for me, am I a teachable person? Or do I automatically reject correction? Like, ding, nope, not me. It's an automatic reaction for all of us. Like, none of us want to hear, like, hey, you might want to look. None of us want to hear that. We don't want to hear it. It's hard on our pride. Am I teachable? Proverbs 15, verses 31 and 32. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Wise words. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9 says, do not reprove a scoffer, for he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Am I teachable? I can be a stubborn person. And Doris knows that very, very much. And sometimes it takes me a while to come around on things. But I'm grateful that she and I have a relationship where she can say, you know, Rob, why don't you think about that? And often she doesn't have to say much because you know what? We already know, don't we? Most of the time we already know in the back of our head somewhere that we're getting off track. And so it doesn't take much from somebody to say, and you're like, I know, I need to look at that. But I'm glad that I can trust her, that she cares enough about me to say those things. So the question that we have to ask in this is, what about this idea of judging? We're called not to judge people, not to judge each other. So what is this talking about? How does this fit in, this idea of judging? And James is very clear in chapter 4 that we should not judge each other. There's a significant difference between these two things, judging and what we're talking about here. Judging is condemning. That's what I talked about earlier. It's when we stand above another person and we look down at them and we make statements about them. Judging has a lot to do with slandering other people. It's often done by gossiping, talking about someone, not talking directly to them. It can be done directly to them, but often it's done behind their backs. It has no concern for their welfare. It simply feels good about condemning another person. It makes that person usually feel better, and that's usually why we do it, because as soon as we criticize or another person, we really are just pushing them down and raising ourselves up. That's what we're talking about with judging. It seeks to criticize or put down another person. But what we're talking about here is loving someone so much that we are willing to go to them and help them and try and bring them back from something that is ultimately going to create more harm and trouble in their lives. The desire to help, to redeem, to restore, to save. And so to finish this conversation, are you willing to do this with another person? Are you willing to do this with another person? Like I said, I started off saying, you know, this is hard to do. It's a delicate thing. And it's risky. It tests relationships. Is this relationship going to survive this conversation, difficult conversation? And unfortunately, sometimes they don't survive those conversations. And you know, I feel like we still need to be willing to take that risk if we truly care about the individual. And we must do it in all humility. As I said earlier, temptations are common to all of us. There is not one of us here that is not struggling with temptation or with sin. They're common to all. So we don't have any high ground to stand on when we speak to another person. Jesus tells us first to take the plank out of our own eye before we try and take the speck out of someone else's eye. And that gives us an idea about how we're to approach these things. We've got our own planks we're dealing with. And we need to, in humility, understand that and admit that. But it doesn't remove the idea that we shouldn't help someone else in their walk. But we are just a fellow traveler trying to figure this out together about how to follow God. That's the truth of it. Paul tells Timothy, correct with gentleness, even those who oppose you. Correct with gentleness. And I like what he says in Philippians chapter 4. If you remember this little part in verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. I sometimes wonder, how would you like to be called out in one of Paul's letters for everybody to read about? Your little argument, your little tiff, whatever's going on, here it is highlighted and read in the presence of not only that church, but many churches afterwards. Still hear about this dispute that was happening between these two women in the church in Philippi. I don't know, maybe we wouldn't like to be called out like that. Paul calls them out. But you know, look at how he does this. He talks about the fact that they are co-workers, co-laborers, side by side in the gospel. He is not judging them. He is not condemning them. In fact, the way I read this, he's talking about his friends. His friends. And I think it hurts him deeply to see two co-laborers that he's worked with, have gone through many things together, and here they are struggling in their relationship with one another. And so I think it's with pain that he says, encourage them to work this out. If this isn't the way God wants us to relate to one another, encourage them to work it out. And you guys, help them do it. Help them work it out. They're my friends, my partners in the gospel. Would you all help them get this figured out? And so I think it just gives us a good example of maybe how to go about this with one another. With a lot of humility, with a lot of love, and to make sure our hearts are in the right place. And I think it really comes out of regular, close relationships with one another that these things happen, where we're able to speak into each other's lives because we trust one another. We're able to take input and say, you know, I'll look at that, and I need to work on that. And so my call to you is to take James's words here and to ask, will you help one another? Will you put yourself in a position to be helped? Will you take input from others? As we began talking about this morning, we are prone to wander. And so all of us are going to find ourselves wandering at times, and we need those around us. I hope somebody cares about me enough to say, Rob, come back, come back. You're getting off track. It's scary. It really is. And I think we live in a time where things are a bit scary. I feel like the truth of God's word is often being minimized, watered down, or totally ignored. And as Paul said to Timothy, I think we live in a time where often the church wants its ears tickled. It wants to hear those things that feel good. And maybe you're even thinking this morning, hey, Rob, this message is kind of tough. It's not a real pick-me-up. It is a pick-me-up, though, because look at what happens to someone who is restored. They're saved. They're saved from sin and from many sins down the road. So it really does have a positive focus. But we live in a time where God's word is not necessarily held up. I feel like the church nowadays, and I'm not talking about just our church here, I'm talking about in general terms, but as I look around, it looks to me like people want to be entertained, want to be in some ways pampered and coddled, that people don't want to hear the truth. And I wonder sometimes whether people want to be the church that we're called to be. Because being the church can be really hard sometimes, especially when we're talking about these things. Are we willing to roll up our sleeves and get in there with someone? It's messy, it's hard, and sometimes we take some flack for it. Are we willing to help each other? And so I just want to close with the two things that I talked about. Two things that I would encourage us to be committed to. And they're more of a general big picture. But two things, I think, that will help us to not only not wander ourselves, but to help others from wandering. And that is an unrelenting commitment to God's word. And second, an unrelenting commitment to one another, the church.